Were we starting on Titus?
Yep.
Okay. Did we do 2 Timothy? Yeah, I think we're starting on Titus. Now, just a couple things as a reminder. There's new notes tonight to take you all the way to the book of Revelation. They're over there on the countertop. If you weren't here to get the past notes that I've already given out, those are on the cart in the front over there, right next to Joe. Okay, and you can pick up anything that you don't have. And again, Andy Hines is working on the new format, so as soon as I get that from him, we'll be able to help catch you up with all the new format of these, so you don't have these old chicken handwriting going on, okay? Your final will be on the 15th. I will review that next week and tell you what's going to be on it. It will not be hard. It's probably only going to be 2 pages, 3 pages at the most. Okay, you'll have to know the books of the Bible. So if you don't know them by now, that's not my fault. Okay, that's your fault. Okay, and then I'm not going to include a map on there. I'm going to give you the little quips from each book that you'd have to identify what book it is, like I did in the midterm. So that's probably basically all you're going to have. And we'll keep it simple, all right? And there's so much material, it's hard to just test on everything that we learned. So we'll just do the raw basics and go from there and see what we can do to help the test, okay? All right. Anything else? Any other questions about any of those things before we go on to the book of Titus? All right, let's look at Titus and find out what we can learn about what's going on here. We got to move quickly because we got to get to the book of Revelation by next week. So we'll go through this quickly. You have all this material, so again, you don't have to do a lot of writing tonight. Just listen. There's two major divisions in this book: chapter 1:1 through 1:16, and then chapter 2:1 to chapter 3:15. He appoints elders, and then he sets things in order. And he's ordaining qualified elders, rebuking the false teachers, speaking sound doctrine, and maintaining good works, and helping them to understand what that's all about, that testimony. He's protecting sound doctrine, which I believe is a very vital thing for all of us today, but also he's helping us to understand how to practice sound doctrine. Okay? You can't protect sound doctrine if you fail to practice sound doctrine. Okay? I'll say that one more time. Okay? You fail to protect sound doctrine if you don't practice sound doctrine. Okay? You talk about, different, like you can't lose your salvation, but then act like a heathen person in your practice, and it looks like you're a lost man, and so how are you going to protect the eternal security when you're using it as a cloak, as a license to do whatever you darn well want to do? And he probably wrote this from Corinth and probably about A.D. 63. So that's where we are with this. Now let's take it apart and see what we have and we get into some of the details of this. Okay, I didn't want to do that. Okay, let's see where we are. Timothy. It would have been nice if you got to run them, you know what I mean? Too bad they didn't run themselves. You know, speak something and all of a sudden they happen. It's coming. It would be so much easier for me just to speak it. Okay? All right, the book of Titus. And we find that it has 3 chapters, 46 verses. 921 words. A very short book. Okay? Not a lot of things to talk about, so to speak. But yet, whatever is talked about is very powerful. It's your conduct manual. It's how you conduct yourself and how you ought to live your life for Christ. And the key verses are Titus 1:5 and Titus 3:8. I'd like someone to read Titus 1:5. Who has that? Go ahead, Jeremy. And then Titus 3:8. Joe, you got that?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. Titus 1:5, Jeremy.
For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee.
Okay, so again, he's going to set things in order, and one of the things he's going to do is ordain elders to oversee the ministry. Titus 3:8.
This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly,
that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men.
Maintain good works. For salvation, class?
No.
Okay. It's talking about living for Christ on a daily basis. The key chapter is Titus chapter 2. These are the key commands that are given to be obeyed, which will secure godly relationships in the church, and we'll cover several of them as we look at that. The author, of course, we know is Paul the Apostle. Okay. We also know that he wrote in about 63 A.D., perhaps from Corinth. And the purpose is threefold. Number one, to strengthen and exhort Titus to firmly exercise his authority to correct the problems in the churches. Now again, remember what we talk about when we talk about firmly exercising your authority. It doesn't mean you make yourself the benevolent dictator. Okay? You just allow people to understand through serving and through being firm and yet teaching truth and helping them to understand that, hey, I'm the pastor and this is how God is leading me. A lot of people have their own idea how to run a church. Okay? And a lot of people that have ideas to run church have never run a church in their life. And so they think they have all the answers, okay? And again, they may have some good things, but it all depends on the attitude of how you approach the pastor. That is so vital and so key. I learned a long time ago that you just don't come up to Pastor Grace and pound him with what he ought to do, okay? Yeah, he'll pound you with what you ought to do, okay? There's the door, all right? I remember one time I went to Pastor Malish and thought about some things that could help the ministry, and I asked him some questions, and he said to me, listen, I hired you to solve problems, not to give them to me. So he said, get out of my office and solve them. I felt like he put me in an envelope and mailed me underneath the door. Okay, I was like, okay, I guess I'll do that. And you know what? That was the greatest thing that he could have ever done for me. Because again, recognize that I'm independent and I can have some things and ideas and I can suggest, but that definitely it's not going to be my way or the highway. Okay, he's the pastor. And that's some great lessons. To provide official apostolic authority to Titus in the midst of opposition. He wants the people to know that, hey, Paul's the apostle and he's the one sending down the orders through the chain of command. And of course, Paul gave Titus personal instructions about his own personal walk and his own personal life. The portions of Christ, deity verses. Titus has many of them, but primarily chapter 2, verse 13. Could someone read that to me? Titus 2:13. Who's got that? Go ahead, Chad.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
Praise the Lord. Man, Christ's deity, Jesus and God are one and the same. That's exciting. There's several of them in this book, by the way. Overall survey, church organization, Titus chapter 1, Christian obligation, Titus chapter 2 and 3. The brief outline, we already talked about it, appoint elders and set things in order. Several notes of interest that I have. Deity verses, there's several more of them for you. Okay? Let's read these. Titus 1, 3, and 4. Who's got that one? Titus 1, 3, and 4. Dan? Who's got Titus 2, 10? Okay? Go ahead, Kevin. Titus 3, 4 through 6. Jeremy, why don't you take that? Kevin, do also verse 13, too. Okay? All right, Titus 1, 3, and 4.
But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior.
So it says that Jesus Christ is the Savior and there's God our Savior, so that means that God and Jesus. You know, I blasted Mormons one day at my door with these. I had 50 of them and just went right after them. And they had them turn them in their Bible because they use the King James Bible. And they couldn't do anything. It was just blasted. I just stayed on one subject and just deity verse after deity verse. Do the same thing with Jehovah's Witness. They get mad and they walk away. They don't stand there. Titus 2, 10 and 13.
Not for loins, but show unto all good fidelity that they may adorn with the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Verse 13. Looking for what blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Awesome verses for deity. Titus 3, 4 through 6. 4 and 6.
But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Jesus Christ our Savior. Great. Awesome. All right. One of my favorite verses in Titus. Use it most often to witness. Probably one of the verses that helped me come to know Christ as Savior and help me to understand where good works fit in, okay? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved who? Us, okay? You didn't do it. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, okay? By giving you the Holy Ghost, He's the one that saved you, all right? You didn't do it yourself. Praise the Lord. All right, other things that you found in Titus that you liked and wanted to see or wanted to mention or talk about what God has shown you in the book of Titus? Anybody's favorite book, Titus? Go ahead, Andy.
I don't want to sound like I'm preaching.
Go for it,
though. In Titus chapter 2, it talks about the women teaching the other women.
Uh-huh.
And I know a lot of the guys that go to institute here come to get ready for the ministry, and not a lot of, I guess, interest or attention is paid to their wives.
Mm-hmm.
Being in the churches that I've been in down south, and we've been through a lot of them, I've seen the women, the pastor's wives, absolutely destroy churches, and the mm-hmm. pastors are chased out of churches because of their wives.
Mm-hmm.
And as I was reading through this, it really struck me that I don't know that the institute does anything to teach or instruct those.
They have little seminars every once in a while, get-togethers, and people like Nancy Motley come in from time to time.
In February or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But it really struck me that a lot needs to be done, and we need to pray for our wives.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. And again, it's teaching, because a lot of people don't know. They're ignorant. They don't know, and that's why you have to teach, and that's an important thing. It's a tough thing. Everybody thinks that my wife's a pastor, too. Because she's married to a pastor. And so they think that she ought to be able to teach and preach just like as fluently and as well as I can. So the ladies all the time ask her to teach and preach. And she has to come to me and we have to work through her outline. I have to come up with her outline for her to help her. She doesn't have the gift. She does it, but she doesn't like it. It's not something she's good at. So again, just because your wife... is your wife doesn't mean she's the preacher too, okay, or the teacher too. She doesn't, my wife, I don't believe, has the gift of preaching, okay? She does to me maybe, but again, there's a lot of things that some people assume, or the pastor's wife assumes that she's co-equal with her husband in the ministry. I've seen that happen in churches too. And again, my wife would just as soon be in the background taking care of the ministry God's given her, and that's her family. And so that's an important thing. But you're right, Andy, that's very good.
It's not just about teaching, though. It's just the ones that we dealt with, the church that we left to come here, the wife tried taking over the church.
Mm-hmm.
She was gossiping and just talking
mm-hmm.
trash, and the people kept taking it to the pastor, and he wouldn't do anything about it.
Mm-hmm.
And they ended up kicking him out.
Mm-hmm. And again, you have that. And again, the wife gets bitter and upset, and some of the things that go on, and she thinks she's going to control things. And again, it's not a good thing. The pastor is the one who's the boss, and if he's not going to rule his house well, then he'll lose the church. It's good. Someone else find something or talk about something they like. Rob.
Well, one of the things I always ask the Lord is, I'm always asking the Lord, what kind of man do you want me to be? What kind of person are you trying to create in me? What does Christ look like in this world? And for me, a lot of it boils down to verse 14 of chapter 2, where it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people." Peculiar in what way? That we're zealous of good works. It doesn't mean we just perform good works, that God is trying to cheat us so completely that the thought and the idea and the working out of good things toward other people, lost or saved, gives us an excitement. And that's our real focus and our priority. And I said, wow, that's a really tall order. But that's what you wanted me to become? Okay, let's get to work on it. And so
Praise the Lord.
That verse really spoke to me.
It's good. I like it. Yeah. Someone else. Another verse. Go ahead, Jeremy.
Yeah, good instruction in 3:1, 2, 3. Because a lot of times, you know, we talk about, you know, what would happen if we had homosexuals taking over the church, and it'd be a lot of times it'd be tough not to speak evil, or to speak evil to no man. Be not brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. For we ourselves are all for sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And you know, I'm guilty of those things for sure. And it's good instruction to have more work on that too. You know,
it's good. I like verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And that's what we ought to do toward those people. Amen, you know? The kindness and the love of God appeared. Ding! Okay? Someone else? Find something they liked in this? Chin?
It's kind of a security verse. 1:2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Just breaking that down, I've got a promise. I've got a hope based on a promise given by a God that cannot lie. And I just, you know, that's exciting to me because the hope that's talked about there isn't like the way we use the word anymore.
Right.
You know, our hope is kind of based on, you know, just an idea. We're desiring it, but that hope is secure and it's not resting in us.
1 Peter chapter 1, let's go there. Let me show you this. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So praise the Lord. That's the hope. We have a lively hope. It's not a question mark hope. It's a surety hope. Praise the Lord. Someone else? Book of Titus. Go ahead, Joe.
I know we brought this up before, but that 3:5 was, I was a Catholic, and 3:5 was, says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And reading that, it really hits me, we're saved by his mercy, you know, not works. And I always thought that I was such a wonderful man. works, and thank God that I'm saved.
Amen.
That's scripture right there.
Yep. You know, all these people that assume they're going to heaven, and it's not true. And it's so sad that they're just falling for a lie, and they just live out that lie. And it's really sad, you know. I remember going to a Catholic church for a funeral, and we refused to, as we were walking by, we refused to kiss the cross and kiss the casket. It was in a Polish Catholic church. And the priest started yelling and screaming, and people started running after us. And I had a group of young people with me, and I said, keep walking, just go out the door, and just keep on going. Just because, you know, we didn't do what they wanted us to do. And they wanted us to kiss the cross and kiss the casket. And I told the kids, don't kiss either, just keep walking. And boy, oh boy, then you would have think we committed the worst sin possible on the face of the earth. But again, it's all about works. Sad. I know it's verse 12, just to give you an idea of how we ought to live. Again, you know, Rob was talking about that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. How? In this present world. That's our goal. That's our goal as a Christian. Holiness. Okay? That's what that is. That's our goal. That's a pretty tall order. Okay? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay? Someone else? Book of Titus. Go ahead, John.
I just have underlined in chapter 2, verse 14, another scripture that supports eternal security in the dispensation of time. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity.
Amen.
Purify himself.
Yep. All iniquity. It doesn't say all but today's. Today it's all. Amen. All right. Anything else? Anybody has the book of Titus as their favorite book? Huh?
One of them.
It's up there.
It's up there. Yeah, it's a pretty good book. Pretty practical. Pretty how-to as far as living a godly Christian life, which is a blessing. All right. Let's go to the book of Philemon.
Let's fill them in. Okay, the blanks. Okay. All right, Philemon. This is a great book. Okay? And it's broken down into three basic parts: the prayer of thanksgiving in the beginning, the petition for Onesimus, and the promise to Philemon that he will take care of it. Okay? The praise of Philemon, the plea of Paul, the pledge of Paul down here, the character of Philemon, the conversion of Onesimus, and the confidence of Paul. It's written from Rome about 60-61 A.D. This is a short but sweet and to-the-point book, okay? And I really enjoyed it. And it's got some great types and some great pictures in here. So let's find out what we can learn from that. I don't know why it keeps going back to this slide, but so hang on, let me just flip through here. Book of Philemon. Has one chapter. Okay? Very powerful chapter, but it's only got one. 25 verses and 455 words in it. The key word is bondage to brotherhood or forgiveness. Alright? Because that's what it's teaching here. Forgiveness. And the key verses, I believe, is Philemon, of course, verse 16 and 17. Who will read that for me? Okay, anybody got that? Philemon 16 and 17? Go ahead, Jeremy.
Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Receive him as myself. Forgive him and receive him. Okay? Of course, the key chapter is?
Chapter
1.
We were confused on that one.
Yeah, exactly, man. I know. It's a tough one, but it's really hard, okay? Paul is the author. We find in verse 1, verse 9, and verse 19 he's mentioned. So he's the author of this book writing it. Okay? The date we said is 60 to 61 A.D. The purpose is Paul wrote this letter to Philemon as a personal appeal that he would receive Onesimus, who was a personal slave to Philemon, who stole from Philemon his master. Not just as a slave to bring him back, but now as a brother because Paul led him to Christ. Paul wanted it to have an impact on the Colossian church, and so that's why he is making mention of this in verse 17, draws attention to that, which says, if thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. And again, he's letting them know that it's important for them to be able to take him back in. Okay? The portion of Christ is all over this, forgiveness and relationship restoration. That's what Christ does for us. And then, of course, the overall survey, Philemon was a wealthy Christian man at Colossae. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, who stole from his master and fled to Rome. Paul leads him to Christ and lets him know that. And then I believe Onesimus takes the letter and brings it to Philemon and helps him to understand what's going on. Prayer of thanksgiving, petition for Paul for Onesimus, promise of Paul to Philemon, we've already seen that. Now, I love Philemon chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, because he says, put it on my account.
R.G. Lee, preach that sermon like everywhere
he
went, charge that to my account.
Yep, charge that to my account. Yep, it's a very famous sermon, by the way. And this is an awesome story on what happens when a person comes to know Christ as Savior. We're to forgive them, we're to take him in as a brother, and we're to treat him as a brother and not just a slave. It's a picture of what happened to you and I. It's a type of what happened to you and I when we got saved. We were in bondage, we were in sin, and we were forgiven, and we were restored and made a brother in Christ, so to speak, and made a son of God. So it's a great picture and type of salvation. Any interest in something you've seen in this book that sticks out in your heart or mind that God showed you as you read through this tiny little book? Go ahead, brother. Right?
You were just talking about the type of us as well, but it's the type of Paul too. I mean, same thing. I mean, he was the one persecuting the church, and then
yeah,
got turned, and he was the one that had to be loved and accepted by the
yep.
church and forgiven.
That'd been a tough act, okay? Yeah. How about, you invite someone to come preach at a church who a month or two ago was killing Christians, and you're inviting them to come speak at your church. Okay. Several of you guys watch him very closely. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Good point, Frank. Someone else got something you want to share about Philemon? Go ahead, Elizabeth.
It's just interesting that in verse 21 it says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So Paul had the confidence in Philemon that he would do all that Paul said, plus extra. So that shows that we should be trustworthy to others as well.
Amen. Sometimes, hey, you have to give people the benefit of the doubt, mm-hmm. And just allow them to let the Lord deal in their heart. And it's really an important thing. Chan?
It almost looks like Paul's like a New Testament typology of Christ, where he takes the debt onto himself.
Good.
And then, if Onesimus was to go back and wasn't to live up to that obedience, he would be causing reproach to the name of Paul, who gave him that. Who gave him that vote of confidence, whereas that's what we do. When we walk outside of the bounds of where we should live, we kind of bring some approach to the
end. That's great. Good picture. Good type. Good. Someone else? Go ahead. Jason?
Verse 15 says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. I think that's a lot of hope in that verse. For people who know someone who either falls away from Christianity or
yep.
maybe as a child that goes down the wrong path,
mm-hmm.
then maybe that's just what they need to do for a season so that they'll come to true faith.
Mm-hmm. It's good. Good point. Yep. Again, there's never a guarantee. And sometimes they have to experience the world in order to hate the world. The world never leaves you any better to find you.
Mm-hmm.
You ever notice that? It will always leave you worse than it finds you. Jesus Christ will always leave you better than he finds you. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for that. Someone else? It's interesting, some of the benefits that we have in Christ are pictured here. We have love, pictured in verse 1, 2, 7, and 9. We have answered prayer in verse 4 and 22. We have fellowship in 5 through 7. We have joy in 7 and 20. We have all things becoming new in verse 11. We have reconciliation in verses 12 through 17. We are freed from bondage in verse 16. He wants him not to be a slave anymore, but treat him as a brother. And then we have imputation in verses 18 and 19. The other thing is, a lot of civil rights have been ignored here as we go through this, okay? Like Philemon is asked to relinquish his property, okay, in verse 16. Just take it on the chin, okay? Onesimus risks losing his freedom in verse 12, okay? Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. He risks going back to being a slave again and being imprisoned, maybe for stealing. And then Paul forfeits his own personal comfort in verse 13, whom I have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So again, a lot of civil personal rights have been given up here in this book, which tells us that you don't have any rights, okay?
have the right to go to hell. That's the only right you have. Okay? And in Christ, you've given up your rights. It's all about him and others. What about slavery? This is a book that everybody, you know, Christians go to about slavery and stuff like that. Anything that, you know, what do you see about the New Testament and what it's teaching about slavery is? A lot of people say the Bible is old and archaic because it believes in slavery. Anybody want to comment about it? Say anything about it?
It's not recording, is it?
Hey, let me shut up. Go ahead.
Well, no one in here, I don't think, would affirm that any of that stuff was good. But in the Bible, it seems like they have a different idea of what it was, where there was to be if it was the master. There was to be, you know, guidelines. You know, when we think of it, we think of the atrocities of it.
Right.
But it seems like the Bible actually lays out guidelines for slaves and masters.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm glad we're in a different culture where that's not. You know,
mm-hmm.
But
that's how they got a lot of the work done. And again, it wasn't something. If you liked the person that was your slave, then you made him a part of the family as being a servant instead of a slave. So it wasn't this, you know, beat them, slam them, you know, crack the whip and beat them four times a day whether they needed it or not. I don't see that in the Bible, but at the same time, it's a cultural thing.
Right? Tell them to be in the fear of God. Those masters were to live in the fear
right.
of God. If you weren't going to, I mean, if you were genuinely in the fear of God, you're not going to mistreat
right.
somebody.
Right. Mm-hmm. David?
Not in the same sense, but in many ways, people are still in servitude today. And they, you know, some employers, they mistreat their people. But the concept of putting yourself underneath somebody else's charge and relying on them for your sustenance, you know, in a lot of ways, that still does exist. And if employers were to use a biblical guideline on how to take care of their people, companies would do much better. People would be happier. They'd stay with the company their whole life.
Mm-hmm.
They were treated well.
Instead of personal, being a personal master, now you have big buildings to go to, like Kodak or Xerox, or well, maybe not Kodak anymore, but again, they'll become your masters and you become the servant to them. And I don't know about you, but when I worked in several of those places, I was a slave boy. Okay? I remember working at St. John Fisher College and having the boiler room back up and my boss making me go in and clean it up with loading things in there and toilet paper and everything else. And it was May 30th and it was about 78 degrees outside and it fermented in there for about 3 days. And I had to go in there and find the drain hole and clean it out and suck all that stuff up and clean the boiler room. I'm telling you, man, I was a slave for the day. Okay. I got the lips to prove it to him, by the way. Okay. So again, the bottom line is that we are. I'm a servant. That's what I am. I'm a servant. Okay? And my master is Jesus Christ, and my master is my boss, so to speak. So again, it's not so far off from what we have today. It's just that people don't own in their own personal households slaves or servants. Go ahead,
Chad. The other thing is, when you see Joseph, who is living up into the rules that you know, you see how he became.
Mm-hmm.
Well, of course, it didn't turn out so good after Potiphar's wife. But anywhere he went, he was promoted right up to being next to the master.
In order to be able to lead, you have to be a good what?
Follower
and a good servant.
Yeah.
Okay, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a pastor or anybody in leadership position who isn't a servant. If you're not there to serve the people, if you're just there to lord over them, then you're not worth leading, to be honest with you. Okay? And I think that's an important thing. Okay? It's good. Good point. Anybody else? Go ahead, Rob.
I was noticed here in verse 22. Actually, 21 rather, I'm sorry. It says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. You know, I've done a lot of reading of books on leadership in the past year, year and a half, and that the way he's talking to this man is consistent with all great leaders. They treat you as if you already are a good person. They give you the benefit of the doubt. Leaders trust their followers, and he's not issuing a threat or anything like that. He just says, "Oh, I know that you'll do the right thing," and people want to live up to that kind of. When people believe the best in them, people want to live up to that, and so it shows how wise of a leader Paul is.
It's like Pastor Grace always says, "I'm here to help make you successful." That makes me feel really well when I know that the man who's my boss, so to speak, is in my corner helping me to make me be successful. I'll go to the ends of the earth, so to speak, to work for a man like that, who's got my number one priority. The other thing I learned that, funny you mentioned that, my father used to always say that to me. He'd say, "Don't just do what I tell you to do. Look for things to do and do above what I tell you to do. And if you find things to do, then I won't have to tell you what to do, and you will be your own person." And so it's very real. Good biblical principle. Okay? And today, people only do if they do what they're told. And most of them don't even do that. Okay? To go above and beyond, oh my gosh, just stay at 403. I'm supposed to punch out at 4, and you want me to do something that's going to cause me to punch out at 403? Forget it. They only want to do enough to get by. Don't ever be that person, okay? Because you won't go anyplace, so to speak. What's that, Pat?
Isn't slave another way of saying you're a salaried employee?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Good point. Someone else? Anything else? And finally, let's do one more and we'll take a break. Hebrews.
Hebrews is the opposite of Shebrews, okay? I always was afraid of this book until I taught it in an institute, and he had a great time doing it. Well, let's do a little summary first, too. Let's show you something. This isn't in your notes, but I can copy this and give this to you. Okay, as we conclude some of these Pauline epistles and we see some of the things that are happening, we see the Romans, pain in full, Corinth, all these keywords won't line up with your keywords that you have. I've changed a lot of these. Okay? These are where it's written, the dates that they're written. And again, you'll see that they're a little bit out of order date-wise, but at the same time, God has them in this order for a reason. The recipients of the things. So again, you have a lot of interesting things here, a number of chapters. So I'll copy this for you, and it'll be in your notes for next week, okay? All right, let's talk about next. Hebrews. This is a great book, okay? And you have to remember who it's written to.
Jews.
Okay, the Hebrews, okay? So that's a very important thing, or else you will get very lost in this book, okay? The superiority of Christ's person, the superiority of Christ's work, and the superiority of the Christian's walk. And that says it all right there, okay, the whole book. Everything is Christ is better, and the Christian is better, okay? Better than the law, better than anything in the Old Testament. And Christ over the prophets, Christ over the angels, Christ over Moses. Okay, that's where he starts this book, helping them identify that, hey, this is all of your gods that you look up to, and these are the things you are putting number one. Let me show you Christ above all things. Christ's priesthood, Christ's covenant, his sanctuary and sacrifice for us, and then, of course, the full assurance of faith, the endurance of faith, and the exhortation of love. The majesty of Christ in the first part, the ministry of Christ, and we as being the ministers of Christ, which is a great outline right there. Again, dealing with doctrine and how we ought to live, disciplining ourselves. Place writing doesn't give us a clue. Probably anywhere between 64 and 68 AD is the most common date of the writing, okay? And that's again just part of how we date things, if
you'll remember. It's not exactly accurate. All right, let me see here. Let's talk about this book and see what we can do to help you understand it a little bit better in case you don't. Okay? There's a ton of stuff in this book. And there's a ton of things you can get very confused and get your doctrine all messed up on in this book. So you got to be very careful. This is, like we said before, in the book of Matthew and the book of Acts, this is another what kind of book?
Bridge
book, okay? This is another bridge book, okay? We're dealing with people. Really, the best way to understand this, and you can put this in your notes there on your paper because it isn't in here that I believe, you're dealing with three different types of people here. Maybe I did this in the special notes. Let's talk about it as we go through. Let me finish this first. The book of Hebrews is 13 chapters, 303 verses, and 6,913 words. Okay? The key word is
better.
Superior of Christ. Milk to meat is another good way of phrasing this, okay? Better, or being perfect or perfected, being complete or matured, okay? Key verses, I'd like you to look these up. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Who has that? All right, go ahead, Andy, and then Jeremy, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Okay?
4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Praise the Lord. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
How many of you have a sin that does so easily beset you? Okay? And Satan knows it, and he twins that every time he gets a chance to take you out. Okay? Of course, the key chapter is none other than Hebrews chapter 11. This is the Hall of Faith heroes, those who are willing to take God at His word, even when there was nothing else to cling to but His promises. And that's a blessing. Yeah, I love Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, the author. Even though Paul's not identified by name, it is apparent because of his style of writing that he is the author of this book. Okay? Why do you think he doesn't identify himself as the author like he does in so many other? Good. Okay, say it one more time so everybody hears it.
He wasn't supposed to be hanging out with the Jews. He was supposed to go to the Gentiles. Every time he went to the Jew, he got in trouble.
His ministry was a Gentile, and every time he went to the Jewish people, it was a death threat to him, so to speak. Okay, someone else got any other ideas? Dan?
He was despised of the Jews for essentially being a traitor.
Right. Exactly. So he didn't want to get that in the way of getting across the message of the Word of God to them. Okay? Anybody else? Anybody else hear of a different author of Hebrews? Shannon?
I've just heard the argument against it being Paul,
mm-hmm.
which is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? It wasn't confirmed to Paul by anybody who heard him. Paul heard it himself. And went to great lengths in all of his other epistles to continuously tell the doubters that he heard from the Lord, not he wasn't, you know, one that was another apostle.
Mm-hmm.
He heard great from the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Again, I even think that verse may be part of his incognito efforts, you know what I mean? Go ahead, Dan.
I've read some arguments that it could possibly have been Luke.
Yeah, I've heard that too, but there really isn't any evidence like there was with Luke and Acts. Okay, that was very definitely. But I'm going to stick to Paul because it has his flavor as you go through it, okay? All right, next.
the dates. We already said it. 64. What did we say? 64 to whatever? 68. So 67 AD. Let's pick a good middle part. Hebrews 13:24 suggests that it was written from Rome. And so therefore it lends a little bit more credence that Paul may have been in prison when he wrote this to them. Okay, just to let them know. Okay. The purpose of this. To gloriously show how Jesus Christ fulfilled the laws, the types, the shadows of the Old Testament writings. Hebrews 6:1 says, let us go unto perfection. The Hebrew Christians were not growing spiritually. Chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 tells us that. And we're in a state of immaturity and apathy. It also presents the Christian life as far superior to Judaism or any other religion. Their immaturity was to go back to being under the law. Because again, under the law, you can see how spiritual you are by what you accomplish, your system of work. That's why so many Christians hang on to that today. Okay? They think they can gauge their spirituality by what they do or what they don't do. So they tend to go back to that, to hang on to that, to have a guideline to determine how spiritual you are. I just know that I'm not spiritual, and every day I better work at it, okay? That's the bottom line. Written to believers who were in danger of lapsing back into a carnal state of spiritual immaturity because of their attitude toward the Word of God. They didn't take the Word of God serious. They didn't believe it was the Word of God. And so Paul was convincing them. Hebrews 4:12 is a great place that he helps them understand how important the Word of God is in their life. And of course, when you're not in the Word of God, then you don't grow and you become whining, complaining babies, okay? Portions of Christ, Christ our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. Okay? And those are all the verses that talk about it. He's better than the angels, chapter 1. He's better than Moses, chapter 3. He's better than Joshua, chapter 4. He's better than Aaron, chapter 7. He's better than the law in chapter 10. And I'm not sure I have this in your notes. So you might want to add that to your stuff. I can't remember if I do or not. It is there? Okay, good. Okay. Alright. So, one of the things that I think is important is that he really wants to show that Jesus Christ fulfills everything that the Old Testament law prophesied about. The overall survey, drifting from the Word, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, doubting the Word, chapter 3, verses 7 through 4, 7 through 4, 13, dullness toward the Word, 5, verse 11 through 6, verse 20, despising the Word. That's a good outline, by the way. It's not really homiletical or expository unless you use the whole book, okay? Disobeying the Word in chapter 12, verses 14 through 29. The brief outline we already talked about, the superior to Christ's person, his work, and the spirit of the Christian's walk of faith. The word faith occurs 32 times in this book. Why do you think he had to keep mentioning faith over and over again?
They're all about works.
They're all about works. They had to see it to believe it. Seeing is believing, and they had to help them understand that you had to live differently than seeing is believing. The phrase "let us" appears 13 times. Okay, that's quite a lot. There are three types of Jewish people in this book. This is where it's very important for you to get this. There are those that seek the truth about Jesus but never act upon it. They're investigators. Okay? They're Jewish people. They come right up to getting saved and they back off. They don't want to take the plunge. Second kind of person that's here, those that have been saved but want to keep the law also. They think you have to do both, or they want to go back to the law because of their spiritual immaturity. But they are saved. They have made their trust in Christ. And then, of course, the third kind of person is those who believe in Jesus only and forsake the law totally and serve Jesus Christ by faith. So again, you have to be very careful when you read through this to see what kind of people he's talking about here. He doesn't deal with just one type of person throughout the whole thing. There can be Jewish people, like, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 6, he's not talking about those who have been saved and want to go back under the law. In Hebrews chapter 6, he's talking about people that are investigating, came right up to believing, and then stepped away. So people use Hebrews 6 to say that you could lose your salvation, and they go through where it doesn't ever say that those people had salvation. And we'll talk about that in a minute as we go through there. But again, it's so important for you to understand what type of Hebrew you're reading about. What kind of individual are you dealing with? Because there's three different groups of Hebrews that he's trying to help get through this. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back and discuss this book and see what you found that is enjoyable to you. Yeah, you're on the card right there. Book in helping me to escape the Catholic Church too. You're right. Again, it's an eye opener. It's a shock.
Yeah.
Okay. It is. I mean, going back there for that funeral the other day, it just reminded me how blind I was and how just so caught up in tradition and worship of idols and material things and going through the motions and empty form. You know.
But it's actually good-hearted.
Right, it is.
I thought it was doing
well. Right, exactly. Right. But it was, to God, it was worthless.
Yeah.
And all these people think it's so important to God. And again, the whole bottom line of Roman Catholicism is it's steeped in using the Old Testament as they replacing the Jews, the Hebrews. Mm-hmm. So, yep. Someone else had their hand up. Go ahead, David.
In chapter 7, I had listened to it several times before, and hearing somebody read it, and keep on hearing the name Melchizedek. And I'd read it through the Old Testament, had a little bit of an idea what it was, but the real good picture that Paul's referring to, the author is referring to, saying that after the order of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Abraham gave tithes to this guy, and he wasn't in the line of any priests. And he paid him reverence, and as a serving as a picture, without father and without mother, and without end that we know of, in that picture of Christ. So they had that picture in the Old Testament, but they knew that there was something that they could look to.
Right.
And he draws it all together right here for them, saying, that was a picture that you had before. Mm-hmm. And here it is.
Here it is.
Christ standing next to him.
It's awesome. Now. It's good, yep. Melchizedek. Didn't have father and mother. Didn't know where he came from. All of a sudden, there he was. Abraham paid tithes to him. Must have been a pretty important dude. Okay? He's a high priest. But very mysterious. Okay? Pictures Jesus Christ. Okay? Go ahead, Julie.
Yeah, chapter 11 kind of confirmed me because of going back into the Old Testament, the faith that Abel had and Abraham and Moses and Noah, the faith. They just left it up to God and didn't worry about it.
Right.
And that's when I got saved, I realized that I'm leaving it to Him.
Yep.
Whatever happens to me, whether I get jobs, whether I don't, I'm leaving it to Him.
Yep.
And that's it just confirmed the more faithful the people were.
Amen. Good. Someone else, Dan?
You know, going into that, I think 11 is probably one of my favorite chapters, starting out in verse 1 and then verse 6. And then in verse 27, you know, as seeing Him who was invisible, in the Greek cross-reference, 2 Corinthians 4:18, you know, talking about that.
Mm-hmm.
You look at all of these incredible examples that, frankly, our faith is built on, these people. And then you go into verse 39 and 40, 38, of whom the world was not worthy of them. And they were just so much better than what the world could offer them.
Yeah.
And yet, in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. I mean, and they weren't complete because it makes me realize the time that God has allowed us to live in right now is so spectacular.
Oh.
That we've seen, you know, just the prophecies fulfilled, and we're just waiting, you know, for the rest of the next thing. And this is just incredible stuff.
It is. It's very incredible. I think of the verse in verse 6. We really need to consider what this is saying, because we take this way too lightly. But without faith, it is, what's that word?
Impossible.
Impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. So you must believe that God and Jesus are one and the same, and that He is the Savior, okay? And that He is a rewarder of them that what?
Diligently
seek Him. Not just seek Him. Diligently seek Him. He will reward your diligence. What does diligence mean? Tenacity and consistent and persistent and keeping after it. Okay? Never letting go. Never going backwards. Going forward. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So when we walk by sight and we have to see things rather than just trust God, we are not pleasing Him. That's an important thing for us as Christians to remember. Okay? When you look at your checkbook and you say, I can't afford to tithe this week. That's by sight. And know this, you're not pleasing Him. Because you know what? Living by faith won't figure out in your checkbook. I mean, it just doesn't happen. Technically, by going through and tithing, sometimes we go in the hole and we go, man, I don't understand this. How I'm still floating above the water? It's God. You're trusting Him. You can't outgive Him. I have a friend that was a shortstop for the Red Wings, and that was his whole thing, is he wanted to trust God, and he wanted to start doing the titty thing. Okay? That's what he called it. And I said, you mean tithe? He goes, oh yeah, okay. Failed English. Okay, could do good in baseball, but failed English. And again, when he started, God made him a millionaire in 1 year through baseball. Okay? Which he didn't have the talent to be that kind of a player in the major leagues, but God put him in Japan, and in Japan he was the hero and made mega bucks because he tithed to his local church and five other men who helped him grow spiritually. And the more he shoveled out, the more God shoveled back his way. And it's still that way today in his life. So again, it doesn't make sense sometimes. Think about it. How are we going to pay the mortgage of this church for the rest of our 30 years? Okay? 30 years is a long time. How are we continuing to pay for this other church who can't close on their building and we're paying $600 to $800 a day? How are we doing that?
And yet, giving is increasing. And people are being faithful and going on and on. Why? It's by faith. We're just trusting God. He'll take care of us. It's not His. I keep reminding Pastor, it's not yours, it's His. Remember that. Yeah, but I got to worry about it. I know. I understand. But it's Him. And you just trust Him and He'll take care of it. I think of Lester Roloff. Some of you have never had the privilege of ever listening to Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff is one of my heroes in the faith. How many have ever heard of Lester Roloff? Raise your hand. How many have never heard of Lester Roloff? Raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. Wow. It's sad, boy. Lester Roloff took in wayward kids in Texas. And he fought the Texas government because they always wanted him to have a license. And he said he doesn't need a license. God gives his license. And he was imprisoned several times for not taking his license from the state and running a children's home. And he would teach the kids the Word of God, and if they needed spankings, he would spank them. And he'd teach them to sing the Word of God. And he just was a man of faith. One day, one of the things that almost killed him one time was they didn't have any food. And he prayed and he just asked God, he said, God, I got to go preach someplace. I'm not asking for money, Lord, I'm asking for food. And someone drove up to his plane, he had a Cessna plane, with a forklift full of huge fruit for the home. And he put it all in his plane, melons and watermelons and oranges, and he almost killed himself because he couldn't get off the ground because of all the weight, that he just trusted God and someone just gave him all the food. When was the last time you had to trust God for your meal? When was the last time? I think of people in the orphanages who they're sitting at the table, there is no food, and they're sitting at the table and they're praying, God, we don't have any food for dinner tonight, but we're praying and asking you to please provide tonight for dinner. Thank you, Jesus' name. 2 bushels of potatoes left at the door, a side of meat left at the door. They prayed, and while they were praying, someone's knocking at the door. See, we don't live by faith today. We live by sight. And we need to trust the Lord by faith. Okay? Someone else. Something else you found. Go ahead, Karen.
I really like, I don't like it, but chapter 12, where it talks about chastisement. Because sometimes I get real laid back, and I get real comfortable in just doing my day-to-day thing. And I drift, and I'm not necessarily doing something wrong, but I'm just not doing the right thing.
Uh-huh.
And when the chastisement comes upon me, it sort of reminds me I'm still a child of God.
Yeah.
I'm not behaving, but at least He hasn't, He hasn't turned away, and just sort of left me on the wayside. And
amen.
Not that I'll ever be lost eternally, but I could lose a lot of things eternally.
Mm-hmm.
And over the last couple of months, I know we've heard. We've had occasion of things going on the last year within my family where back in 2 Chronicles, the very famous 7:14, it's my people which are called by my name. And the thing that I do all the time, because it starts with an if and there's a semicolon beforehand, I always go back to the last period before and read the whole sentence.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 13 there, it says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the wind, or if I send pestilence among my people. Most people don't read that part. They just start with the, if my people which are called by my name. And so it says, later on in 14, it says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. So the people were sinning. God shut up heaven. He sent the locusts. So He is sending that chastisement.
Mm-hmm.
So that He can bring them back to Him.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I read in 12, especially verses like 6 through 11, of Hebrews, and it talks about that chastisement again, that, I'm still the king's daughter.
Mm-hmm.
I'm disobedient, but I'm still in His family.
Amen.
And it humbles me.
Mm-hmm.
I
never liked to spank my kids. Mm-hmm. I never enjoyed it one bit, ever, in my whole entire existence. Okay? When my kids were little. I remember Tim Ford teaching me how to get ready to spank my children. We were discipling them, and he had kids, and one night his son disobeyed, and he He said, "Now, Mike, I'm going to teach you how to do it because you're going to discipline my son tonight." Mm-hmm. And he put the little rod in my hand, you know, about the size of your little finger. And I'm thinking, man, how do you ever do this to your own kid, man? I can't even do it to a board kid alone, you know. And I'm not sure Timmy Ford ever remembers me doing it because I tried to do it as soft as I could. But the bottom line is I never enjoyed spanking my kids. And it was always more humbling to me than it was as a control, ha, 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 I'm the dad, you know. And it really is true. When my mother used to say, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you," and I used to say, "Oh, yeah, well, you ain't on the receiving end." But you think of how God the Father is broken every time he has to chasten us. But he does it because he loves us. And that's what discipline is. You know, discipline is sharing love and letting them know, "I love you enough to correct you." I was reading the newspaper today in the corner article of the front page, how all the kids are cheating and lying and stealing. And, you know, it's running rampant and they can't figure out what's going on. I'll tell you what's figuring out going on. They ain't being chastened by their parents anymore. They're just allowed to do and have and say whatever they want to. And the bottom line is, when you allow that, you hate your child because you want your child to turn out to be that way. So I get a lot of people that I counsel that, you know, get a little upset at me because I recommend they use the rod and that they go find themselves a dowel about that long and about the width of your baby finger and diameter of your baby finger. And again, when you spank, you don't spank to smash it down. You spank to... My hand isn't moving, if you'll notice. Because that little effect in the wrist when you do that, it makes them dance the fandango, whatever that is. It's my new dance, I mean. So I get, it's part Indian and part Indian. And again, it's not because you hate them. If you do it right, you won't leave bruises in your kids. Okay? Because the stinging will be the vibrating of the fat, which vibrates the nerves in their rear end, where God placed those nerves very deep for a purpose so that you wouldn't hurt them or damage them, okay? So again, when you do it right and you do it in the process, that's what God does to us. And by the way, every time someone goes through a problem, it isn't always that God's spanking them.
That's right.
So don't be so know-it-all that you know what's going on in those people's lives and you're going to judge them that the reason why they're going through trouble is because God's spanking them. Not necessarily. There's 12 other reasons why people suffer. So that only one of them is for chastisement. There's 11 other reasons. So again, be careful not to judge that quickly. But I love that verse 6. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every who? Son whom he receiveth." You know what? I never spanked the neighbor's kids. They were brass, some
Tim
of them.
Ford.
Tim Ford. He was my neighbor. He was my discipler. And again, the bottom line is, because they're not mine. God doesn't spank the lost world. Their natural consequence will come because of the choices they make. God spanks those that are his. And so one of the ways you know that you are saved is when you step out of bounds and keep stepping out of bounds, God takes you to the woodshed and takes the paddle to your behind, okay? How many of you have been there before? Raise your hand. I have a broken sternum healed right here because of God's chastening hand in my life. That I, on cold, wet days, I never forget that it's there. Okay? It's God's little reminder that, hey, the thickest bone in your body I can break with a hockey stick and instantaneously. Okay? And God said, "Sit down, son. I got some lessons for you. You complain you ain't got enough time to read my word? I'll give you some time. How about 3 months?" Sit down. "Okay, Lord. I'm sitting down. Whatever." So again, if you're a son, you're going to get spanked. Okay? All right, someone else. Something else you found? Something else you liked in this book? A lot of things in here. Go ahead.
I'm just curious what you would do when somebody approaches you with being able to lose your salvation with Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Mm-hmm. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and will make partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, that they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put to him in open shame.
Okay, someone want to tackle that before I go? Go ahead.
Those are the Jews that they came right up to salvation. They've been given everything that they need to receive that gift of grace, but for whatever reason they don't. They'll
take that step.
That's the first type of Jew that you were talking about. Right?
Yep. Mm-hmm. They're so entrenched in the law, they're hearing about Christ, they're dabbling in it, they're hearing it more and more, they're seeing their friends get saved, and they're investigating and checking it out, but they come right up to it and they don't take the step. Okay? And it's proof of that in Hebrews 6. First of all, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying out of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Does that mean they were saved? Is that the word that we use for salvation in the Bible? You would compare Scripture with Scripture? Is that a word that's used? No, they were enlightened. What does that mean?
They were given the knowledge of it.
Like Ephesians 1 said, they heard the word. Okay? They were enlightened. Okay? And have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's that?
But they didn't swallow it.
They only tasted. They didn't swallow it. They didn't buy it. They just were dabbling with it. Okay? And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How were they made partakers of the Holy Ghost?
They saw it.
They were witnessed?
No idea.
No idea.
Well, that witness was the Word. You know, the Word, I mean, like in the full armor of God, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Right. Okay.
Did they see it in others?
Yes. They were partakers because they saw what was happening around them with those other people. They were partakers of the Holy Ghost because they saw what was happening in other believers' lives and how the people that were under the law, Paul being probably the greatest example of all, look what happened to him. They were partakers. It was all around them. They never been into it, so to speak. Some people say, well, they were Jewish and the Holy Spirit came upon them and left them. Yeah, I believe that doctrine, but I don't believe it fits here. Okay, because they weren't a believer yet. They didn't buy into this whole thing. They were partakers. They're watching the power of God and what it's doing in other people's lives. They're seeing what the Holy Spirit's doing. Then it says, and have tasted the good word of God. So again, they're taste and see. The Lord is good. Okay? I'll bite. I'll take a couple little nibbles of this thing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay? And the powers of the world to come. What's that? They've tasted of the powers of the world to come. Weren't they told about what was coming? The coming judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Weren't they talked about what the future would hold for them? So again, it doesn't mean that they got saved or they got the power. It says they tasted of the powers of the world to come. They're hearing what heaven is. They're hearing what it's all about. They're hearing about all these different things. If they shall fall away. They came right up to it. They said, no thanks. It's impossible to renew them again under repentance. Once a person has made the decision that they don't want it, they've tasted it, they've seen it, they go, it's done. They want to go back to their law. They want to go back to their traditions. They want to go back to that thing. It says it's impossible for them to renew them again. All those things they had. They had enlightenment. They had the Word of God. They had saw the power of the Holy Spirit. They had seen the powers of the world to come. Seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. I believe him. I don't believe him. I believe him. I don't believe him. I believe him. I don't believe him.
I believe them, I don't believe them. For, and then it says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Again, he's talking to a different group of people here altogether. So again, the bottom line is these people tasted, but they didn't make a commitment to it. Jim?
I think of Demas, who was a fellow laborer.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was a missionary with Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And but then you find out he wasn't saved. He enjoyed the pleasures of the world better than them.
Yep. Came right up to it. Never partook of it. It was all around them. He saw it. There's people here in our church, gang. Don't fool yourself. There's people that come and they're here for a lot of services and they listen to the Word of God. And some of them had never made a profession of faith or trusted Christ their personal Savior. I dealt with a lady about 6 months ago that way. She'd been coming to church for 5 years. Never trusted Christ as Savior. Isn't about to yet. She's not ready yet. Heard the Word of God every week. Preach. Seen people baptized. Seen people walk the aisle, get saved. Seen them play. People raise their hands. 100 people getting saved. All around her. Not made the decision yet. Okay, so again, it doesn't say, first of all, those people were saved. Never says anything about that. Okay? So that's where I go to. And then I again, address the Hebrews. Look who he's dealing with. He's dealing with Hebrews. He uses Abraham and Melchizedek in chapter 7. It's not the same message that you and I are preaching today. So that's where I hold to. Anybody else want to add to that or explain a little bit about it? That I've come up with. People get so stuck on that. There's another verse too in here that people get stuck on for eternal salvation. Can't think of where it is right now. Anybody else got a comment or something about the book of Hebrews that they liked?
Was it 12:17 that they're asking about?
What is it?
For you know that how afterward, when he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found the place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears.
Yeah, I've heard people use that too, but that's not the one I was thinking of. It had to do with works or something. Someone else got something they want to share in Hebrews? Go ahead, Chad.
Well, there's another eternal salvation on 5:9.
Okay.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey.
Good.
Anybody can say that, but they got to believe.
Yep. It's good. Someone else, Rob?
I've got something that's weighing on my heart tonight, Mike.
Mm-hmm.
There is one of my customers. I have been witnessing to him for quite a while. And about a month ago, he told me he's going to be dying of cancer. He says he's got 8 weeks to live. He's an ex-Marine, and he has that George Patton-esque kind of demeanor about him, rough talking, and you know. And I debated atheism with him and so forth, and he stopped coming to me for like a half a year. And then one day he came back to me sheepishly. That was about a half a year ago. And then recently he tells me he discovered he has cancer. And I know his first name. He goes by KC, and his first name is Carl. But he told me his last name, and it's a German last name. And I can't remember his last name, because if I could remember his last name, I would look him up in the phone book, and I would visit him before he dies sometime this month probably. And I would like to witness to him, you know. And it's just vexing me that I can't remember this man's last name. Or I'm just pleading out to God to find me some way to find where his house is so I can see him this month. And it's just
okay.
It's a terrible
before we close question, and we'll pray for that.
Thank you.
Who'll remind us to do that? Dan? Okay. Yeah, that's an important thing. Again, Hebrews 9:27 is a great reminder to all of us.
Okay? And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Again, all of us have an appointment with death. We don't know when it is. Okay? It could be at any time. Death is no respecter of persons, no respecter of age, no respecter of status. We all have an appointment, and that's one appointment none of us will be late for. Okay? We will be on time for that appointment. And I know that we all like to think that we're going to live forever. We may not. And so the urgency of how we live our lives and affect others who are on the verge of dying is very important. Okay? Says this man who's dying. You know, it's interesting how the things of this world become so unimportant when you're facing your death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's crazy. I get a chance to see that a lot in what I minister. Mm-hmm. And that's a tough thing for people to come to grips with. That everything they've worked their whole life is going to be gone very shortly. Mm-hmm. And they will have nothing unless they have Jesus. Someone else got something in Hebrews? Go ahead, Karen.
The ladies' Bible study this past fall, one of the key verses we've used is Hebrews 3:13.
Uh-huh.
And we've been trying to focus with the beginning of that, you know, exhort one another daily, well, it's called today. We're not promised tomorrow, which, you know, and sometimes when things come to mind and you say, oh, okay, well, I'll see her next week in church, or, you know, I'll talk to them later or do whatever, it goes kind of what you're just talking about. We're not promised tomorrow. And so we do need to exhort each other each day. And as you read the verses surrounding it, it's, you don't want to let yourself become hardened or just drift into the day-to-dayness of life. But you really do need to continually exhort each other and to hold each other accountable and to, you know, not to be like a holier-than-thou, but just how are you today and what are you up to and what has God shown you today and, you know, or something like that. And,
yeah. As a matter of that, this week, or last week, I was studying Monday to teach class, and I saw Dave Keelock on Sunday and asked about his mother who was in the hospital, and I told him, I said, I'll try to get up there on Monday to see her.
Mm-hmm.
And well, I got so busy with my class and doing the things in my class that I said, oh, I'll go Tuesday. So I went Tuesday morning at about 11 o'clock, and I asked for her and where her room was, and they said, oh, we're sorry to tell you that she passed away yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
And probably about the time I was going to go see her was about the time she would have been just on her last dying breath. And so again, I was reminded again that when you say you're going to do something and you're going to do it,
mm-hmm.
you know, don't put it off. No matter what happens, don't put it off. Do it.
Mm-hmm.
Because again, that person's life may be weighing in the balance and you don't even know it. He told me, oh yeah, she's got several months. She's coming along and everything's, and she had several days. That's it. So you never know. Okay. Someone else? Go ahead, Chad.
Just two verses, but really about the power of God's word. For the in chapter 4:12, for the word of God is quicker and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But then, relating right down to 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There are such just wretched pukes when it comes to, we don't deserve the word of God. I mean, regardless, this is to the humans.
Mm-hmm.
But it's to the Gentiles and Jews, it's, mm-hmm. without a doubt, the New Testament book. Just, you know, martyrs passed from us has left the path of just shattered lives and just died for what? For us just to step on?
Yep.
What are we? Who are we?
Mm-hmm.
We have nothing to say. We have nothing to do.
I think about Noah. When would you have quit? God shows up one time and tells you that he wants you to build this huge, massive ark that's about the size of how many football fields?
Mm-hmm.
Two, maybe, football fields long. Okay, three stories high. And He never comes back again and gives you another direction. He tells you one time, that's it. Okay? Alright, so you go out and you take your saw, and not your power saw, and not your, you know, your hand saw, and you and your sons begin to, you know, cut the tree down. And then not only did it take all that day to get that tree down, but then you had to saw it in board length and do it all by hand, sawing through it. And now, I mean, you're talking, okay, that's a 10, 15 foot tree. Now we got how many hundreds of more of these to do? Yeah. When would you have quit? Mm-hmm. After about 5 years, I'd have gone, you know, maybe it was a dream. Maybe it was something I had that night. Or something that ate me that night. When would you have quit? He went on how many years? 120 years to build that ark. When would you have quit? And then he was inside the ark for almost a year.
And as that rain started,
if you figure it out, it rained. What I come up with, I think it rained 60 inches per minute. No, yeah, about 60. No, it was 15 inches per minute. I have it in my Bible. I think it's 15 inches per minute. It rained.
Wow.
I think you take the amount of rain, or how high the tallest mountain is in the world, and it said it was above the treetops, and you figured 40 days and 40 nights it rained, and you do your math calculations. I think it rained. Maybe it was 3 inches per minute. 3 inches a minute. After all, you know, that's still a lot. I mean, if it rains 1 inch in a day around here, everybody's griping and complaining how a lot of rain it is, and we're talking 3 to 4 inches per minute.
All depends what tree top, though.
Yeah, right. Exactly. How it's all with the trees.
But yeah, if you go out west, you got the big, huge.
And if it was on top of the mountains, you know, it's got the. So again, when would you have quit? How about the neighbors? Hey, what are you doing today, Noah? Are you fool? Look at me, you know? And I don't think they had Budweiser or beer back then, but if they did, they would be sitting on their porch throwing cans in his yard. You know? I could just see him, you know? Yo, fool, you talking about rain? You don't even know what rain is, you know? I don't even know what rain is. What is rain, you know? And, I mean, how many of you have ever heard Bill Cosby do that? Yeah. It is the classic, okay? All right. Let's pray and remember to pray for who's Dan. You want to pray? I'll pray for Rob's friend that he's able to find him. Maybe he'll walk into his shop, and we'll just pray that God will just continue to bless and use us.
Our Heavenly Father, God, we just want to come before you in the name and the righteousness of Jesus, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, God. Lord, thank you for allowing us to have your word.
Yep.
God, thank you for our church, our pastors, the Bible Institute. Lord, you tell us that we're to come boldly before your throne, not by our own righteousness, but by Jesus Christ, Lord. It's by that authority we come before you to praise you and thank you. God, we're asking you right now, Lord. You are a mighty God, and there is nothing too hard for you. Father, would you please bring this man, Carl, back into Rod's shop, even this very moment, Lord, that you would reach down from heaven and touch his heart, God, and just give him that burning desire, Lord, that maybe he doesn't know anything why, but that you would just send him in this direction, Lord. God, that you would just somehow, in your mighty ways, Lord, reveal to Rob where he can find this man. God, you would do a mighty work in his life, that he would come to know you as Savior. Lord, we ask for your blessing as we leave here, and Father, that we would not be entangled with the affairs of this life, but God, that we would be so focused on you and seeking you and your will, and that, God, that we would just want to totally engulf our lives in the Word, that we could just be prepared ministers, Father. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have done, and God, we look forward to the answers of prayer that that you will give, Lord. We thank you for all the tracts that have gone out.
Yes.
And even now, Lord, that you continue to work on the hearts and lives of these people, that they would bow their heart and bow their knee to the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name and that authority that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Pray for the play this weekend, and if you have a chance to attend it, it's very powerful. It's a very powerful message. So, pray. Good night. May God bless.